Well, have you ever said these words with this inflection in your voice? How do you ask? What was that situation? Yeah, it's like speaking to a demanding kid. And so we say, now how do you ask? And then they change their tone, right? Can I please have whatever it is? Can I please have that? I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 7. Because in our passage today, there's something that God wants to teach us about asking. When we correct children and their methods of trying to get what they want, we say, now, how do you ask? But it's not because we don't want to give them the glass of milk. It's because we have something we want to teach them that's a little bit more important about the glass of milk that they want at the moment. So will you guys read with me Matthew 7, verse 7? It says, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. This is our passage that we're going to dive into this morning, Matthew 7, and verses 7 to 12. And the question that I want to lay before us is, what does this teach us about who God is and about who we are? And how does it shape our unique fit into God's kingdom purposes? And so I hope that you will explore with me. If you would, on the back of your bulletin, I know you don't have notes, but could you make two little boxes and write next to them, yes, on one of them, and on the other one, write no, yes, no. And then I want you to answer this question. At least you know it's going to be an easy answer. It's either yes or no. You ready? Do you invest enough time praying? Do you invest enough time praying? You know, prayer is such a crazy opportunity that God would ask us to pray with him. And not only ask us, but he gives us all sorts of crazy promises about those very prayers that we are asked to give to him. God's word calls us to pray all over the place. In Matthew 6, it says, this then is how you should pray. He teaches us how to pray. In Romans 12, he says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. In Ephesians 6, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. In Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You guys know the rest of that one? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray continually. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. 1 Timothy. So we're going to ask the question, how does he want us to ask and seek and knock? So we have three different things that I want to dive into, but I just want to pause to say that I realize that this is something, you know, very personal that we do, this very intimate opportunity we have with God. And so I'm going to try to dive into some of those areas. And I know that we're all at different like places with this, and we have different questions going on in our head about how this all works and why God would want us to pray. And I think this is funny. I mean, we all checked no, most of us, on that little box. Do we invest enough time in prayer? And so if you, you know, I know you don't have much time to pray, right? But if you wanted to read a gigantic book about how good it is to pray, I think it's funny. But this book, Andrew Murray, his book on prayer, has really, really challenged me and encouraged me to see that there is so much going on in the life in the life of prayer and what God has for us. And so I'm really excited to dive into some of those aspects, but I'm also, it's a disclaimer that I'm not going to be able to cover the whole topic. You know what I mean? So we have a few minutes, and we're going to dive in, and I'm hoping that God will help us kind of explore what's going on with us. Why is it that you're not spending time in prayer? And maybe he could, by his Spirit, encourage you that, hey, I want to invest more time in prayer. And so we'll leave that to the Lord this morning. But first, he asks us to pray with faith. You know, in John 14, verse 12, it says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we see Jesus's statement there. He's saying, I will answer your requests so that my Father may be glorified. And there's all sorts of other promises. I'm going to read a couple. It says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Mark 11 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. John 16, in that day you will not ask me anything. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until you've asked for nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. 1 John 5. I love this one. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. Well, so we see that God wants us to pray, and he keeps saying things that lead us to believe that he will give us what we want. Was that enough proof? Makes you want to start to claim some of those promises. But it leads us also to the next thought. Doesn't it seem odd that he tells us to keep asking and keep searching and keep knocking? So we're going to dive into this a little bit. He wants us to keep seeking and keep searching. And the idea behind that is that we do this with perseverance, that we keep going back to him with these requests and with this pursuit, knocking on the door. The perseverance reminds me of the words in Proverbs 2 where it talks about seeking for wisdom, for searching it out with a resolute objective to obtain what it is you're seeking. We used to sing a song, seeking you as a precious jewel. In Colossians 2, we discover that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So He's telling us to continue in this with perseverance. But isn't it interesting that he also told us to not babble on like the pagans do? You know what I mean? Like, he also challenged us to not, we don't need to just keep going and going in our prayer. Why? Why would he say both of these things? What is he really doing here? Waiting is that hard part. It's like he's holding this. Is he just like holding this carrot, you know, out there? You know, like he might do it. He might not. He gave us all these promises. How do all these things come together? There's something very beautiful, powerful, amazing that happens in the process of waiting. The process of continually going back to him with that prayer. Number one, I think it refines the will. I think that the first time you pray it, for whatever it is, you say it, you get it out there, you say, God, I want that to happen. But he says, keep asking. He wants you to come back with that same thing and say, no, and God, I want you to do this. Well, God, I thought I wanted you to do that. And it starts to change over time, or it gets stronger. God, I really see how you need to do that. Something is going on, and it refines your will, the intention that you have. It strengthens your desire. There's something to be said about knocking and the intensity in which you knock. I just want to like explore this with you for a second. I mean, there's different kinds of knocks. I'm going to tell you about two different times that I've knocked on a door. Well, first of all, I thought it was cute. I've always liked this statement. I was 8 years old. I got a little sticker from my Bible class, and it had these verses on it. Ask and you receive, search, you will find, knock, and the door will be open to you. So guess where I put it? Put it on my door. I thought it was funny. But over the years, as I've come back to this passage and I've looked at it from different angles, maybe he's talking about finding God and understanding who he is or coming to salvation, or is it really talking about I can ask him for specific things that I want and I've come back to it several times. But this idea of knocking, one time, Jordan, she was only a year and a half, and it was an early Saturday morning. My wife had gone out to go to yard sales. Who likes yard sales? And I was on the computer in the dining room, and of course, I didn't have any of the kids yet. It was just Jordan. She was in the back room, and I knew she was a little sick, but I was just in there typing, searching, reading. I don't know what I was doing, but I heard this little noise. But I heard several other noises, but this little noise, I said, you know, maybe it's time to go check on how she's doing. And I walk in there, and she's in a seizure. And I've never, you know, encountered that before. And this is, it's my daughter, and she's in a seizure, and she's shaking, and she's, you know, her eyes are, I don't think I can picture what, you know, but I just remember the adrenaline of, oh my goodness. And I pick her up and she's shaking. And then I remember that they can hear you. So I started to try to say like calming things and not like say like freaked out things. But I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, Brittany's not there. And I don't even have a hand to get my phone. But if you know me for any length of time, I don't know where my phone is. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And so I decided I need to get out of the house. And I didn't know yet what I was going to do. As I head out to the house, I realized my neighbor across the street, they're nurses, both of them, they work at hospitals. And so I start to run across the street, and she's kind of like going more and limp. And she's like, now it's like lifeless. It's like, you know, like hanging there. And I'm like, I've got my baby, you know what I mean? And I'm going across the street, and I get up to the door, and how do you think I knocked? Well, I did it with my hand, actually. I mean, I was like, No, I mean, it was. I'll tell you the rest of that story in a second. There was this other time that I knocked on a neighbor's door. This was only a couple years ago. And if you know me for any length of time, you know that I've had rats in my attic. And, well, this rat had been, where was it? It was on the hot water heater to the base, and it caught that rat, and it had flopped down, but it only got it by its nose. And so, you know, it wasn't really dead. It was just suffering, but I wanted it to be dead. But I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And so guess what I did? I tried a bunch of different ways. I even went over to my neighbor's house. My neighbor Jackie. Guess how I knocked? I really did knock like that this time. Why? I was a little embarrassed that I couldn't take care of that rat. Okay, a little bit more of that story. It's kind of funny. I go inside, and like, she wasn't home. I still had to deal with this problem. So I come home. So I walk in, I'm like, oh, I can't do this. My wife and my daughters, and they're like, what? I'm like, I can't. The rat's not dead. She's like, just hit it with something. And so I go out there, I try to hit it, but like it's back behind the pipes of the hot water heater and I can't get a good hit. So I'm just beating the thing and he's still alive. And then I go back in, I'm like, I just can't do it. And Hannah says, I know what you should do. I know what you should do, Dad. Okay, but you should cut off its feet and then it can't move around and then you can just take it. And I'm like, oh, stop. But I wanted to hear finish her story because she imagined this crazy thing. I'm like, stop, stop. Anyway, so eventually I got the rat out, but that was a contrast. There's this eager expectation in that knocking that God is going to open that door. There's this faith. As we claim his promises. When you knock persistently, those doors seem to open. Back to the story about Jordan. The door opened, but it's kind of funny. It wasn't funny at the moment. But her husband usually works the night shift and comes home right about that time. And so when she heard that knocking on the door, she knew that there was a panic associated with the knock. She didn't know I was a neighbor. She assumed it was her husband who usually comes home right at that time. And so the door opens and she's like, oh, okay. And she goes running and she probably shouldn't have opened the door without grabbing a towel or a blanket first. But I didn't care. I was in panic mode. And, you know, I'm like, you know, go lay the baby down and call 911 and they come. And I guess what it's called a femoral seizure. And if your fever goes too high, too fast, it causes a seizure. So 20 minutes later, she's smiling in the doctor's office. You know, I mean, she's still a little traumatized because she's a drama queen. But everything was okay. But in those moments, I knew what I needed and I needed help. So not only does continuing in prayer strengthen your desire and your boldness, and strengthen our will for that to happen, our desire, but third, it really serves to clarify and purify the heart in our intentions. Essentially, prayer and this continually going back and asking before a gracious God who we know has said he wants to give us good things, and yet he holds them back for a moment to say, now how do you ask? What we have is this this thing that happens in our heart as we come back and we say, God, I want this thing. I need this thing. This is the way I see it. Can you provide this thing? And you come back to me and you're like, God, this thing, I mean, it's still the same way, and I need this thing. And then you come back and I need this thing, God. I mean, do you not want me to have this thing? I thought you wanted, this makes sense to me. I mean, what's your plan? What's the deal? And then as you start to keep going back, your words and your heart and your desire, all these things start to change slightly. And what happens is he begins to show you his will and how he wants to be glorified in this situation. Because that's what Jesus' intent is in answering your requests. He said, I'm going to give you what you want to glorify my Father. God's in this for his glory and for your best. Not just to give you the new shoes or the thing that you're bringing to his attention. And so as you're continually going to God and he's seeming to hold it back, he's asking you to continue to come because he wants to interact with you in your prayer life. He wants to infuse into your thinking his own glory, his own character, his own desire for that thing. Otherwise, you might just take the thing and run away to the other side of the room and say, I've got my precious. He wants you to enjoy the thing with him for all the benefits that he sees within it and the impact that it's going to have on his kingdom and all the other ways that it's going to be a blessing to you. The Father of heavenly lights, he's every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. He knows what we need, and he knows when we need it. And it's hard to wait. But in that waiting, we become more convinced of what we really, really need, and it purifies the intentions in which we seek it. And then when he gets it, we can glory all the more in his goodness. Does that make sense? Well, I wanted to spend some time talking with you about something that is very, very real prayer request, a venue in which I've really had to search and seek and ask God for his refining and for his truth to infuse. And I want to talk to you about Crossroads Kids and 2020 Vision. Raise your hand, have you ever heard of 2020 Vision? Yeah, 2020 Vision. Of course, it's a play on words as it relates to Crossroads Kids, because 2020 Vision, of course, is the ability to see clearly. I don't know if there's better seeing than 2020 Vision, but that's the idea. Is if you can see 20/20, you're seeing pretty good. Things are clear. And we know that when you can see clear, you can make better choices as things approach you. Think of driving, for instance. I just thought of driving, for instance, and I thought of how many times that I've tried to go to Starbucks when my window is still halfway defrosted. It does make it more difficult to move and to take action when your vision is not clear. But it's a play on words, because 5 years from now will be 2021. But we started this in 2015 when we had 5 years, and we're asking, well, what is it? What do we see 5 years from now? What do we want our Crossroads Kids to look like? Like, what is the fruit we want to see? What is the harvest we're looking for? And if that's it, if we can see clearly what it is we desire to see in our children, then what kind of seeds do we need to be sowing? And how do we need to cultivate? How do we need to be working? What things do we need to have in place in order for that harvest to come? And so we started this journey. A lot of us started this journey together. And I'm excited that it is in a presentable format. And you can grab one on the back table over there. And there's a lot of pieces to it, because not only does it answer the question about what the kids look like, but there's a lot of things that we needed to do as a church and as the leadership of in Crossroads Kids in order to make sure that we're headed that direction. And so I'm excited about it. Curtis challenged Crossroads Kids to create a culture that engages and empowers and equips and encourages children to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Well, what's a passionate follower of Jesus Christ look like? A passionate follower of Jesus Christ looks like, and I tried to describe it in that book. It's a little hard to do, but you could kind of like break it down. I've tried to break it down into the things that they know. What does a passionate follower of Jesus Christ as a child know? And then what kinds of things do they feel in their emotional quadrant? What do they feel about God? What do they feel about who they are? What do they feel about their place in this world? What do they do? What kind of skills or physical things does a disciple, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, do? What does their worship look like? Going back to the heart, what is their heart for the Lord? And I'm wanting to see them emulate compassion, the love of Christ, and wanting to see them in worship like you guys do, and just where you're trying to just draw near to the Lord and you're trying to lift him up. What does it look like for our kids to be at that place in their heart? As it gets to the things that they can do, what if our kids could actually be part of the process of making disciples? So when we say engage, empower, equip, and encourage, and what does that look like for kids? And I wanted to just share, you know, another way I've been looking at engage, empower, equip, encourage. One is the idea they need to know where they come from and where they're going. They need to have the story clear. From that story, from the confidence of that story, they can see where their story, how it fits into that grander narrative. And then they can engage the people around them in their world and their parents and those that in their family. They can engage them from a place of confidence, knowing where they have come from and where they're going. We talk about empower. The idea is they need to know who they are. And they need to know whose they are. Because not only has God made them unique and given them a certain set of characteristics that is uniquely theirs, a certain mix, but they've also been given a new identity offered to them in Christ and who Jesus says they are. And they need to explore that. We need to create a free and a friendly space and environment where they can discover these things, where they can dig in and they can wrestle with it in a grade appropriate way. A 2-year-old's going to encounter that a lot different than a 5th grader. Ooh, speaking of 5th graders, I want to talk about that in a minute. So we talked about engage, empower, equip. I mean, they need to be going deep. They need to be learning how to go deep in the Word on their own and going wide, taking that, it looks like love going outwards. Looks like skills that they can utilize to impact their world. And finally, encourage. They need to begin to learn how to live the Spirit-led, abundant life that He's offered to them. Because this is a spiritual life that they've been born into. A spiritual life that we've been offered. Man, doesn't that sound exciting? I want to go to those classes. I want to be in Crossroads Kids. Yeah. I'm excited about the things that are set before us, because as we try to articulate what the kids look like, it says so much about what we need to be doing with our resources, with our facilities, with our team that we have. I mean, we have a fantastic team. You'll see in that little pamphlet the team that we have. But the thing is, we need to be growing. We need to be going deeper ourselves. We need to be going wide with our love. We need to be more skilled. We have a lot of ways that we can improve our team. And we need to be asking questions like, do we have the right roles in place and the right people in those roles? What's going to happen? Like, we've got about 44 kids on average roaming around. What are we going to do when we have 100 kids? When we have 150 kids? What does our team need to look like? What kind of roles do we need to have in place? And what kind of resources is it going to take to get that? Another thing we're rolling out is the facilities. I'm really excited about the direction that this is headed. And it's a prayer request because we're still asking God to refine this. How does he want this to take shape? What does he want this to really look like? What kind of changes do we... Okay, so what I'm saying is we're going to be doing some renewal of this building over here and our classrooms and our classroom spaces for the kids. And I'm really excited about that because it can feel way different. We kind of get used to how it feels. You know what I mean? I had a car for a long time with this terrible left fender, and I was able to just ignore it. I'd always go to the right side of the car, and I said, this is a beautiful little truck, isn't it? And I get in, and it took a while for me to realize how ugly that side was. I just got used to it. But there's some parts of our building that are just ugly and old and dingy, dirty, and gross. We need to just invest some money over there. We just got to fix these up, make it a little bit more modern. So that when you're bringing your kids or your grandkids or your neighbor's kids over there, you're not like, okay, well, don't look up, don't look down, look up, don't, just go in. All right. So I'm excited about that. I've got a bulletin board back there showing you some of the things we want to do over there, and it's a prayer request because it hasn't happened yet. And with any vision, it needs funding, and it needs hands and feet to make it work. So I'm hoping that you will pray for Crossroads Kids. I'm hoping that you'll grab one of those and just see how you can just be aware and partner, participate. So pray and participate. Well, I have 1 minute and whatever that timer says. Oh, 1 minute left. And I don't know how to use it, so I'm going to pray. What was that? Oh, yeah, I did want to talk about that. I'm really, really excited that we're going to be starting a new class, Lord willing, keep praying, in February, the 4th through 6th grade class. We've had the 1st through 5th graders. Yeah, I'm really excited. We've had the 1st through 5th graders all mashed together, and guess how the 5th graders feel about it? They love the 1st graders. No, I mean, they do, but they want to have their own identity too, right? And the 1st graders, they're just tired of all this information going way over their head, right? We want to be able to do that in a lot more... age-appropriate format. It's hard to teach both ends of that spectrum. And so I'm excited. I'm praying that God will show us 10 more people who can volunteer in Crossroads Kids over the next couple months. That might be one of you. Maybe he's going to send in two newbies. I don't know. I doubt it. I think he might stir in us to be invested. And I'm really excited because the 4th through 5th graders, there's such an opportunity there for them really to start to dig into what they believe. Really, I mean, they can read well now, and they can start to ask and answer questions that are analytical. What does this say? Compare and contrast, and like really understand. Do they need somebody telling them who they are from God's perspective? Is there anybody out there trying to tell your kids who they are? Or tell them that they should question who they are and be confused about who they are and celebrate the confusion. I mean, we need to be investing into our kids with the truth and with the love of Jesus Christ. And he's given us his word by which we are told to raise up the next generation in the fear of the Lord. And we can do it. And so I'm excited because I think that we're going to have 100 kids running around here. We're going to have 150 kids running around here. And we're all going to be experiencing the blessings that brings. So let's pray. We're also going to be taking offerings now, so I'm going to pray about that too. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'd be glorified. Lord, as we lift our hearts to you in worship, I pray that it would be a moment that we can connect by your Spirit with you. Thank you for opening up the opportunity for us to be deep and consistent and continually in prayer. With the promises, Lord, that you want to act on our behalf because you know how to give us good things. So I pray that we would approach your throne of grace with boldness to find your mercy in the time of need. In your name we pray, amen.